Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, you have been with us through this sermon series in this glorious book of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the book of Colossians. Lord, I pray that you would be with us yet one more time. Would you please open a door for the gospel, open our hearts to receive it. Would you give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech, that I may make the gospel clear as I ought to speak. Lord, please be with us today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The men who were with Paul at Rome and in the Roman prison listened attentively as Paul and Epaphras discussed the church in Colossae. Epaphras giving a report of what the Lord was doing among the brothers and sisters in the church, and Paul asking insightful pastoral questions. And then the men joining together to pray for the church and the work of the gospel there. And then Paul turned and said, Timothy, would you please get a parchment and a pen? We will write a letter of encouragement to the saints in Colossae. And the brothers there were blessed as Paul dictated this letter from his pastor's heart to the church. And then when he had completed it, Paul said, well, we need someone to deliver this letter. Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And one Tychicus, one of the men there, stepped forward, raised his hand, and he said, I will go. Here am I. Send me. And Paul looked at him and said, yes, Tychicus, you will go. You are a faithful brother. The Lord be with you. And with you I send Onesimus. And the man named Onesimus, young man, his eyes widened a bit, look of panic came across his face. Onesimus was a former slave who had run away from his master Philemon, a member of the Colossian church. And so for Onesimus to go with Tychicus back to Colossae meant that Onesimus would come face to face with his master. And Paul knew what he was thinking, and he looked at him and he said, yes, brother, I know, but do not fear. You just heard this wonderful gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel that's not just for me or for these other men, but for you. It is for slave and free. And you who have no right under Roman law to have an inheritance, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. We are brothers in the Lord. You are members. You have been brought into this kingdom But don't forget what you just heard, that there are requirements, there are duties, obligations for us in this kingdom. You must live out this gospel. As you just heard, slaves, be obedient to your masters in everything. I want you to go with Tychicus. I want you to go back to the church. I want them to see in you what the gospel has done. I want them to see the power of the gospel alive in you, that they might rejoice in the power of the gospel. But before the men left, one other man stepped forward and he said, Paul, make sure you greet the brothers and sisters from me. And another one said, yes, me too. And another, yes, Paul, greet for all of us. So they annotated that into the letter. And then Paul asked for the pen, and with one final greeting of his own, he wrote his own farewell greeting and put on his seal of apostleship, authenticating, validating the necessity of this word as from God's own mouth. And now, several months later, Tychicus stood before the church of Colossae with the letter in hand, reading it to the church. And Onesimus was with him, and Tychicus read all this letter and everything that we have heard thus far. We heard about the pastoral heart of Paul, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the practical duties that are ours as citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ as the gospel is at work in us. And as he came to this final section, the section that is before us today, he has shared with them one final personal, practical application of the love of Christ that is central to the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, we have been brought into his kingdom and we have been clothed with the love of Christ so that we can love with his love. That is what we have heard. And what we'll see today is that that love binds us together with our brothers and sisters within the church, and it gives us an outward-facing love for the gospel for those outside of the church. This love is the beating heart of the gospel and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see this as we go through our passage today, which will divide under three basic headings. First, there is a prayer, a request for prayer for the effectiveness of the gospel. Secondly, there is an exhortation to live out this gospel love, particularly in the context of those outside of the church. And then finally, there is a series of encouragements and greetings which remind us of the fellowship that we have with one another in the gospel. But he begins with a prayer request. He urges them towards prayer, and he asks them to pray for the work of the gospel to be effective in their lives, but also through his ministry. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The work of faithful and diligent prayer is difficult work. It requires steadfastness and patience and discipline, something that we're called to. And he says, be watchful in it. Be watchful in it. Those are the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how true is that? How true do we know that to be? And my prayer over this sermon series is that the Lord would reveal to you the matchless beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of Jesus Christ himself and would reveal to you what it is to walk in Jesus Christ and have a love for his word. And I hope that he's done that. But how easy is it for us to sit under the word on the Lord's day and to have a resolve to move forward in faithfulness, to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, to put to death what is earthly in us and to put on Christ Jesus. And as soon as we leave Stuber Elementary and go back to home, you know, we are creatures of habit. We settle back into our routines. Life gets in the way. We forget. We must be watchful and steadfast in prayer. And there's something really important for us to see there is that, you know, we see this three-part work of the Spirit of how he leads us into faithfulness. First, he reveals to us his word. He reveals to us the will of God, and he compels us, he urges us to walk in it. And part of our task is to hear that and to say, yes, Lord, that is what I desire to do. And we seek to put it into faithfulness. But we can do that because we have Christ in us. And we have the Holy Spirit at work in us. And yet, it's not as if God just leaves us to the task and says, well, or I'm giving you the Spirit and leaving it to that. He then says, now ask for the Spirit to work. Ask for the Spirit to cultivate these things in you. Yes, it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure, and yet he's urging us to ask for it. Beloved, in the asking, in the desiring, and in the actual working, that is God at work in us. It is God in and alive in us doing what he calls us to do. Paul also asks for prayer for himself, specifically for his gospel ministry. You know, here's Paul sitting in a Roman prison with an indeterminate amount of time before he faces justice. You would think that he might ask to be released or something of that nature, but that's not his primary concern. His concern is the gospel. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. The work of the gospel is God's work, and he asks that the church would partner with him by praying that the Lord would open the door. By that he means both provides the opportunity, but also makes that work effective, that there is actual effectiveness of the gospel. And part of that effectiveness, part, relates to the gospel minister's effectiveness. God had set apart Paul for this apostolic ministry. He had called him to be a minister of the gospel. He had entrusted him with the mysteries of Christ. And Paul said, like, his mindset was, to this end I toil, struggling with all of his might, which powerfully works within me. Paul understood that he had to toil with all of his might in this task, but that at the same time, it was God who was working within him as he toiled. And here he asks for prayer for that very same thing. He says, pray that I would make the gospel clear, which is how I ought to speak. The task of the gospel minister is to make the gospel of Jesus Christ clear and plain. Not necessarily to be intellectual or philosophical or use high and lofty language to make it, but make it clear and understandable. Charles Spurgeon commented about this. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He said, but some preachers, they put the word, the food for the sheep so high that the sheep can't reach it. They're speaking in so high and lofty language that it's unattainable. It's as if the ministers read the passage to say, feed my giraffes. And the point is that the gospel must be For the gospel to be effective, it must be understood. And for it to be understood, it must be understandable. It must be plain. And that plain clarity comes by the Spirit of God, as God gives the understanding to the minister and the clarity of mind and the clarity in crafting the message and standing in the pulpit to the clarity of speaking so that is understood. So it's understood. And Paul, even the Apostle Paul is asking, please pray that I might make the gospel clear, which is how I ought to speak. But the effectiveness of the gospel is only part of that task, part of the work of the gospel ministry. The minister must speak clearly, but God must open the door. God must provide the opportunities, and God must open the door of the heart of the hearers of the gospel. And this highlights to us just the difficulty of the gospel ministry. One commentator, pastor by the name of John Woodhouse said this. He said, this is a reminder of how hard the work of proclaiming Christ is. In our enthusiasm, we sometimes give the impression that if only we can get our strategy right, if only we can learn to be relevant, if only we can use technology to the full, or if only we can learn the art of contextualization, like bringing it to our context, or entrepreneurship, then we, our preaching will have an impact. We can add any other list of things to our list. If only we do this, then our preaching will have an impact. But he says such enthusiasm is headed for disillusionment. The doors to this word are tightly shut and bolted. The darkness is thick. The alienation is extreme. The hostility is intense. This word will only do its work if God opens the door. So pray that he will. But there's a hope that God actually will. Because God desires to be glorified. God desires for the gospel to go forward with power. And so Paul exhorts them to pray. And beloved, what I want you to see is that in this exhortation of prayer, Paul is exhorting the church to engage in love. He's calling them to engage in the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father in love by asking the Father to work that which is pleasing in his sight by watching and praying in prayer. But more than that, Paul is inviting the church to partner with him in his ministry of the gospel. He says, pray that the Lord would equip me to be clear. But also asking them, develop a heart for this gospel that I am in prison for, that I've given my life for. Join with me. Have a desire to see it go forward. Ask the Lord to open the door and have that outward mindset of the gospel. And to that end, he then starts speaking about our necessity to live out the gospel. And perhaps what Paul has in his mind is that how we live out the gospel is a means by which the Lord God opens a door for the gospel. Because his focus in these next few verses is how we live towards outsiders or towards those outside the church. So we had already heard a passage that we're familiar with, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now here he takes that and he applies that umbrella passage specifically to our lives around those outside the church, talking about what we do in word and in deed. And he says, verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Notice he assumes that we in the church will walk in the presence of outsiders. If The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, believed that we should avoid those outside of the church. He certainly had plenty of opportunities to tell us that very thing. We are told not to be yoked to unbelievers, but he says explicitly that we are not to avoid or to remove ourselves from those in the world or outside of the church, but rather just the opposite, that we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to be salt and light. And here he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And by that wisdom, he does not mean that we need to walk in such a way that we are fearful. This is not a fear of those outside of the church, as though there is wickedness that will stain us. That is not his intent. He's not asking us to keep those who are unbelievers at arm's length or have a perpetual side eye towards those who are outside of Christ. Wisdom, in the book of Colossians, Paul has been telling us what wisdom is. He's saying wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. True wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. And so when he says walk in wisdom, what he's saying is walk in Christ Jesus. Put on this love for Christ Jesus. Take on his character and live in the context of those who are outside of the church with the love of Christ. And of course, we can look at the gospel stories to see how the Lord Jesus Christ walked around unbelievers. And it wasn't with fear. It wasn't with separation. He engaged in love. He taught them about the gospel of grace. He showed compassion and kindness with them. His greatest conflict were with those who were within the church, who believed that they were faithful in the church but were self-righteous, but didn't have a righteousness that was from God. It was of themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ pursued in love. And that is the love that he calls us to as well. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And we walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And then he says, making the best use of the time. Or it could also be, it's more literally, buying the time. It's a kind of a strange phrase. It's actually used one other time in all of Scripture, and it's in the Greek translation of the book of Daniel. It was where the magicians and enchanters in Babylon were trying to buy time. It had to do with a revelation of the mystery. They were trying to buy time to understand Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So they were buying time. And what Paul seems to be suggesting is by our lives, by our heart, we need to buy time with those who haven't yet grasped the mystery of the gospel, that they might understand it and they might see it in our lives, that we might live wisely before them, that they might behold that glory. And along with that, it's not just a matter of words and actions, but with speech. And he speaks about the speech, and he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And when he says, your speech must always be gracious or full of grace, it doesn't mean that he is calling us to only and exclusively speak about the grace of God in Christ Jesus at all times, but we certainly shouldn't avoid it either. This phrase, seasoned with salt, is a curious one. In classical Greek, which Paul would have been well knowledgeable of, a salty speech is not what we think of when we think of salty speech. Salty speech was meaningful speech. It was speech that had substance. It was thoughtful, joyful, perhaps even witty speech. And I think to that description, what he's saying is, your words must mean something. They must have substance. But even more than that, they should be salted with this the grace of God. That as the word of Christ dwells in us richly, and we fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we continually allow that gospel to transform us, that we speak about it. It salts our language so that our language itself has a gospel flavor, and so that the gospel preserves our own speech from being corrupting talk or corrupted talk. And I think there's something important for us to see here. As I'm sure we all well know, like for us who are in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been united to Jesus Christ, there's an obligation for all of us to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which happens in many different ways. Part of it is with our lives and part of it is with our speech, but not all of us are called to do it in the very same way. The Apostle Paul was an apostle. God called some to be apostles, calls some to be preachers of the word who proclaim the gospel from the pulpit. There are some who are evangelists, but not all of us are called to such a thing. We are called to be able to speak of the glory of our God. But one author put it helpfully, I think, in two different ways. There are some who are called to direct evangelism, who essentially initiate those types of conversations, and there are those who engage in responsive evangelism. And perhaps that's the camp that you would more correctly fall into, one who is called to responsive evangelism. And what I mean by that is this. Peter said in 1 Peter, he said, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are united to Jesus Christ and we have the Spirit of Christ in us, and as we put it into practice, this gospel, there is transformation that will happen. We will bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and fruit is evident. In fact, part of our task as believers is to inspect for fruit. We must have fruit. It demonstrates that we are united to Jesus Christ. Whoever abides in me, he it will that bears good fruit. We must test ourselves in this to see if we are in Christ, if we are bearing fruit. And if we do not see that fruit, we must fly to Christ and put our hope in him and pursue him and seek to grow in these things. But as we bear this fruit, since it's visible in our own lives, but visible to others around us, those in the church, but also those outside of the church. And what God intends to do is that through the transformation he brings, to make that evident of the work of the gospel. And when that happens, God intends to develop a curiosity in the hearts of those whom he wishes to woo to himself, to say, I want to understand this. And so he says to us as believers, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you, which means we need to live with that hope. But here Paul, I think, tells us how. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Brothers and sisters, if you commit yourself to always speaking with gracious speech, seasoning it with salt, if you are always seeking to understand how to not just apply the gospel in your life, but to speak of it in your homes, to speak of it in your prayer life, individually and in your homes and in the church, if you're willing to open your mouth and, yes, get over your fears of saying the wrong thing, to train your mouth to say this, and you even let it slip out in the midst of your workplace, your hope of the gospel, your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trained your heart and your mouth to say these things, you will be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And so he calls us to this very thing. But yet again, beloved, I want you to see this is the beating heart of the gospel. Paul is telling us, think about the fact that there are those who are outside of this grace. Think about the beauty of the gospel that you have received, and now have that love that sought you and see it engaged in others. Allow your life to be transformed in the presence of unbelievers that they might understand this grace. Do the hard work of transforming your speech that they might possibly come to see, to know Jesus because of your witness. The final section that we have is this list of names and greetings. And I think we can divide this section into five different either greetings or exhortations to the church, and all of which I think help drive us to understand the fellowship that we have with one another in the church to the gospel. Now, the first is a greeting that Paul gives, an introduction to those brothers that are standing in the presence of the church in Colossae who risked their lives to bring this letter to them. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Letters in this particular day, you know, you couldn't email him or send him postal mail. Paul would have written this letter, given it to Tychicus, who traveled over land to deliver this letter to the church in a distance that is about the distance from San Diego, California to Stuber Elementary. So it would have taken months. It was a perilous journey, and Tychicus risked his life, quite literally, to bring this letter here. And he says he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister. And he said, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and he may encourage your hearts. Not only would they read the letter, but they would also serve as kind of a mediator to be able to answer any qualifying questions or discussion or to pass on any kind of personal details that weren't fit for the letter. Tychicus was that courier. And with him was Onesimus. Onesimus, the slave who had run away from Philemon, who was probably sitting right there in that church, he says, now as our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you, says they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Two men who have risked their lives in love for this church. So he puts them before them. Next, he shares the greetings of brothers that this church probably didn't even know existed. Brothers, some of them they knew, most of them they did not. First, there are three Jewish brothers. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus was one of Paul's traveling companions from Thessalonica. He was there with Paul in the riot in Ephesus, and he journeyed with Paul on the ship to Rome. Then there's Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. This is the young gentleman over whom Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp dispute that the two men split their ministries, where Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark. But now, over some period of time, Paul and Mark have reconciled to the point that he's saying that he sent instructions to the church saying, if he comes, receive him. And this is Mark, who most likely wrote the Gospel of Mark that we have in our Bibles. And then third is Jesus, who's called Justice. And we don't know anything else about this gentleman other than that he was one of the Jewish brothers there. These three men of the circumcision, it says. Okay, then there's Epaphras. They would have known Epaphras. And he says, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Epaphras was the gentleman who heard the gospel of Jesus from Paul, likely in Ephesus, and then went to Colossae, preached the gospel to them, and then now he has traveled over to Rome and is reporting to Paul the dealings of the church in Colossae, and even though he is apart from them, his heart is still with the church. As Paul says, he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Friends, this was the same prayer that Paul said that he himself had for the church. Clearly, these two men were praying together for the saints there. And then third, there are these two other individuals, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Luke was also one of Paul's traveling companions. Now with him in Rome, he later is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And then Demas, Demas, we actually know some sad information about Demas. He's there, obviously, at this point with Paul in his Roman imprisonment, and yet he has a sad end. Even though he has sat there and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed as Paul recited this letter, and even though he heard this very exhortation to watch and pray, be watchful in thanksgiving, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy saying, Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. Which should be a reminder to us, brothers and sisters, it's not the hearers of the word, but the doers. It is not those who are find themselves at one point in the church, but those who remain in Christ Jesus to the end. Those are the ones who shall receive salvation. He moves on from these greetings to exhorting them with a greeting of their own. He says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Laodicea was a town about 10 miles north, northwest of Colossae. So it would have been like if the letter was written to Redeemer McKinney, and Paul said, you know, when you read your letter, then go see Zion and read their letter and greet them and so on and so forth. And this other letter that he talks about, the letter to the Laodiceans, that could either have been a letter that was specifically written by Paul to the church of Laodicea, a letter that has been since lost, or, which I believe is more likely, he's referring to the letter which we call Ephesians. It was originally written to Ephesus, but it is now in the possession of the Laodiceans. But we have to ask ourselves, what is Paul doing with this exhortation? Because it seems highly unnecessary and highly inefficient. If Paul had written a letter that was now in the possession of the Laodiceans, and he's writing right now, he knows that he wants to greet the Laodiceans. He could have simply said, well, give me that scroll. I'm going to say something to the Laodiceans. Let me write it in there. And so that letter would have provided the greetings. Certainly those greetings were already there in that letter, but he's telling them, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. And this whole letter exchange seems a bit odd. I mean, Tychicus was the same guy that delivered the letter to Ephesus. He's probably the one that brought it to Laodicea, and now he's in Colossae. They could have made copies, or he could have just brought it from one church to the next. Tychicus could have had instructions for all these things. Here's what I think we need to see, beloved, is that the love of Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not efficient. The love of Christ calls us to the inefficient and messy work of relationships, the inconvenience of relationships. Paul wanted those brothers to go face to face and greet their brothers in Laodicea. He wanted them to explore and cultivate this fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. But, brothers and sisters, there were more efficient ways for the Son of God to accomplish salvation than what he did. But he came and he took on human flesh on the form of a servant. He entered into our lives, our experience, engaged with us. He had compassion on us. He taught us. He suffered. He gave up his life. And that was the love of Christ. And with us clothed with that same love, he calls us to that same inconvenient and costly love for us. Our union with Jesus Christ compels us to pursue and cultivate our union with one another, not just in this church, but even beyond the bounds of this church, with all those who bear the name of Christ, but especially in this church, as brothers and sisters here. The fourth thing that we see is the generational nature of the gospel, this love that extends generations. He says, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. You know, it was Paul that preached the gospel first, then it was Epaphras. Now Epaphras is with Paul in Rome, and it seems that this Archippus is the one who's been entrusted with the ministry of the gospel there in Colossae. And he says, fulfill this ministry, minister to these saints. And friends, he's using the same language, Paul is, that he applied to his own ministry, that he is laboring with all of his might. And he's saying, Archippus, carry the torch, keep it going forward. The gospel must continue from generation to generation. And then finally, Paul writes his own greeting to put his own stamp of apostleship, his own stamp of his love on the letter. And he says, I write this with my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Beloved, this is, I think, a fitting ending of the to show us the outward work of love in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're called to, that we this love that is ours in the gospel, the love of Christ. And just by way of application, let me just leave you with three exhortations. The first is, please continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and all with all thanksgiving. I ask that you the things that have been revealed to you over this sermon series, as you've understood these things from God's word, maybe reminded of these things, they've been brought to your attention, pray through these things. The Lord desires these things for your life. He has revealed them to you. He has given you his spirit to work in you. Pray that the Lord would work with might. Pray that you would grow in your love for Jesus Christ and your love for the gospel, and that would transform every part of you, your actions and your speech. Be diligent in these things, but do so with the might that has been given to you from on high, and ask the Lord to work in you by his powerful might. Engage with the Lord, wrestle with the Lord, struggle with the Lord in your prayers, not just for your own life or your own family, but please pray for this church. Pray for these things to be effective in this church, that the Lord would open a door for the gospel in this church. And to that end, pray for Richie Goodrich. He is a faithful, he is a beloved brother and a faithful minister on your behalf. We are so blessed to have a brother such as him who desires to make the gospel of Jesus Christ beautiful and to proclaim it with clarity. Pray that he will preach with clarity and passion as he ought to. Pray that your hearts would be open to the gospel as preached through him, and open and pray that the Lord would draw outsiders, those who don't know the gospel, to come and hear the gospel preached from his lips, that the gospel might, that there might be a door open for the gospel. Pray for these things. Secondly, I ask you to walk in wisdom with one another and with outsiders, and primarily focus on your speech. I ask you to pray that the Lord would give you eyes that lift off of yourselves and look to the interests of others, and think even to the interests of those outside of this church. Pray that the Lord would give you a love that is sacrificial, and a love that pursues those who do not yet know Christ Jesus, and that love and that desire to see the gospel spread would fuel your diligence in putting into practice the things that the Lord calls you and me to do. Pray that the Lord would develop a good witness in you in the midst of your family and this church and in the world. And finally, to that end, brothers and sisters, my ask is that you would pursue one another in love. Just as Paul exhorted them to go see the Laodiceans, greet them. That's my encouragement to you. Pursue one another in this body in love. Let the love of Christ control you and transform you? Who in this church do you not know the way that you ought? How can you pursue after them, invite them over, invite them out for lunch or dinner or coffee or something? What friend of yours do you need to touch base with to see how they're doing, to ask how you could be praying for them? Do so. Pursue in love. Find time. It will be inconvenient. It will be messy. But do so in love. Put this into practice in this church and pray that we as a church would do this in the church as a whole. Make the best use of the time that you have. Don't just let time slip away or be driven by the tyranny of the urgent, but walk in wisdom and walk in love. Because, beloved, this is the privilege that we have. We have been loved with this kind of love. We've been saved by this kind of love. We have been given this love in this kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is the kingdom of his love. We've been saved by the love of God, by the active and sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, and we've been filled with the love of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the Spirit of love. Beloved, this is the response we are called to for this great treasure of salvation that we have received. This is what it means to live in Christ, to truly be a Christian, is to walk in love. And beloved, in this kingdom, this is the beating heart of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the beating heart of our God for you and for me. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would give us this love. This is a love that we do not have on our own. We ask you to forgive us that we are so self-focused and self-loving that we fail to see others. Oh, Lord, give us this love. Just fix our eyes on Jesus and help us to see his love. We thank you that his love is at work in us. Please cultivate it. Fan it into flame. Help us to be diligent and watchful in our prayers. Lord, bring it to fruition for your glory's sake and for our benefit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.